Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Thank you. I probably preached a 1,000 sermons, but still nervous. And haven't had a cough like in probably years, and I got a cough. And I woke up, coughing fit in the middle of the night, so not on my best. But anyways, we're going to do her, right? All righty. Thank you very much, Danny, for those very, very, very kind words and taking us down memory lane. How many years now? 40, some odd? Yeah. 42? Yeah, 42. Yeah. Right. Wow. The glory of God revealed. Wow. The service, I feel like I've already filled up this morning, right? Songs, worship, prayer. And I just say, wow. And say that backwards. Wow. Yeah. Okay. You're excited, aren't you? Okay. All right. Okay, let's start by reading the scripture we're going to be looking into. So Exodus 33, I'm going to actually start in 33 and make our way down to Exodus 34, verse 8. So I think we guys got that on the screen there. Do you have it on screen? No? Oh, okay, Melissa. No, not that yet. Spoiler alert, yeah. Anyways, well, let me start anyways. 33 verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know your name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." In verse 14, the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." The Lord said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people in the face of the earth?" These are very, very significant words. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you can stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand. You will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I'll write on them the words that were in the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up in the mountains, Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain, not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, went up on Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Remember Exodus 3, verse 2? Was it verse 2? The Lord, Yahweh. This is he's remembering back. Then the Lord came in, and verse 6, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow in anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. May God add his blessing to his word today. Now, last week, Nick talked about hearing the voice of God, right? Remember that? And we all sort of said, you know, we've heard the voice of God or heard a word from the Lord from here in various ways and means, through community, through song, through prayer, through a word, you know, like a prophetic word that's been shared, like reading scripture. And I wanted to share one memory that I have. And this took place in January of the end of January, in 1996. So what's that, 28 years ago. God spoke directly to me through a scripture. And it was in this scripture. It was in this passage. It was verse 14. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So I had resigned from pastoring in Hazleton and moved down to Tawasin. We were going to continue ministry in the Tawasin church, but on a part-time basis. And we had four kids, and we'd moved into a house on 56th Street and early in January. And that's another story I could tell you, just the moving and the snowstorm that we had to travel through with moving truck and everything. And being stranded in Prince George for 3 days. Anyways, that's another side story. So I had taken, in order to sort of, you had to have another full-time job, basically, to make ends meet, put food on the table for four kids and small, you know, what were you, Aaron, about 14 or something at the time? Something like that, 13. And, Marg was working in the bank, and I had to get another job. So I was a part-time paramedic in Hazleton. It started in 86. Now, in Hazleton, it's a far different, you know, you get a call maybe once a day. You know, you could go 3 or 4 days without getting a call. And it was all on pager, so, you know, you got the pager, went off, and you responded. So I'd done that as sort of community service. For 10 years. And now I'm coming down to Vancouver from rural to urban as a paramedic. And Doug and Sandra can probably relate to that when they came down from Invermere. 92? 93? 94. So 2 years prior to me. And so, you know, I was given, yeah, you had to, as a part-timer, you gave your availabilities in, and then they just slotted you in wherever. Now, in the good graces of the scheduler, they decided to slot me in my first two shifts in Vancouver, downtown, a night shift, right, Sarah? 6:30 to 6:30, right? You know what that's like? Oh, my goodness. And what else? Oh, yeah. It was a Thursday night. Well, you know what happened the day before? It was Welfare Wednesday. Okay, the checks went out to, you know, whoever. And what were they buying on Wednesday and Thursday? Drugs. So, and 2 nights in a row. So I had to do a Thursday night and a Friday night. I've never done this before. I was stressed. So I, you know, worked that night, got through it, and there's some incidents that happened there. And anyways, so the next, so now you have to come home at 6:30. You know, you drive home at 6:30. You get home at, I don't know, 7:30. You know, kids are just going off to school. Mark's going to work. You know, and I'm trying to sleep now. Well, I'm so wound up. I am so wound up, I couldn't get to sleep all day. Okay? I did not get any sleep that day. And I'm trying. I am so wound up. So, you know, I think, Lord, help me. So I'm reading through Scripture. And, you know, and of course, in your wound up state, your mind just going crazy. And you think, I'm never going to do this. I can't do this. Blah, 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 blah. What have I got myself into? So in about 3 o'clock that afternoon, I'm reading through Scripture, and I just happen to be reading through Exodus 32, 33. Scripture popped out. I mean, it jumped out at me. God says to me, as I'm complaining to him, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. Okay. All right. Gives me enough breathing room to say, okay, if God's going to go with me, he'll give me rest in this circumstance, in this situation, I can do it. I can do it. And, of course, the rest is history. That was 28 years ago. Now, today, I'm semi-retired. I get to work with Doug, and we have some laughs and giggles along the way, don't we, Doug? Yeah. And some good discussions, especially when Doug's got to a double shot of espresso early in the morning and his Urban Mate. He's wired. God spoke directly to me through this Scripture. Now, I could take you through a journey just in this Scripture alone about God's presence and his rest. And that's not what I want to do this morning. But I do want to just sort of touch on it a bit, because this whole notion of God's presence and his rest, it's not just this sort of, Sabbath, one in 7 day rest. Although that's, it's kind of part of it. But that's the least important part of it. If you read through some of the scriptures that talk about the Sabbath, it's under the Ten Commandments. One of the things that we've neglected, at least I've never heard anything necessarily spoken on it, is that God, one of the main reasons God had established the day of rest, the one in seven rest, primarily was for a social justice application. What do I mean by that? Well, read it very carefully, and there's other scriptures that go with it. He says, make sure your servants get rest. Make sure your animals get rest. Now, the implication there, I think, is that God was preparing the Israelites to go into the land, and once they get into the land, they're going to develop a nation, they're going to develop an economic system, they're going to develop an agricultural industry, and, as we see in all these things, as you establish these things, there's going to be the rich and there's going to be the poor. There's going to be the landowners, there's going to be the servants or the slaves or the workers. And what he is saying to the Israelites in this scripture, in the Sabbath, as he puts it out, is that he's warned to the landowners, the rich landowners, don't abuse your workers. Give them, and your animals, give them a day of rest. Give them one day off in seven. It's a social justice issue. So I just wanted to touch on that, just to let you know that that's all part and parcel of when God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Just be reminded about that aspect. But what I want to key in today is about the name of the Lord. Now, Danny, very eloquently, Pastor Danny, very eloquently, a few weeks ago, explored Exodus 3, where God first reveals this name, Yahweh. It's actually, I can't remember the tetragrammaton or something. It's four letters, four consonants, as we would know them, Y, H, W, H, and then that you would put in vowels in between, you know, to get it into English. We have, we've gone with Jehovah, but it really more technically is Yahweh. So he reveals his name as Yahweh, you know, I am that I am, and all that went on. Now, so God, and then from there, God reveals his name through his powerful acts to free his people, as we were reminded. Now comes the second revelation of God's name to his people in the book of Exodus. My name is Yahweh Elohim. In verse, we read it there, verse 6. He repeats it twice. He is now revealing, and as we read down, he is now revealing not just the ability for God to do miracles and powerful acts of deliverance, he is now revealing his character to God's people. His character. What is his character? Well, you know, I'm the Lord, the compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding love, faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness. This becomes the most pivotal and crucial moment in the history of humanity. What we just read here, it is so significant. This changes the course of history to humanity. That's how significant it is. We need to pay attention to these things. Now, although God has revealed himself at various times before this, even right from the garden, this becomes the most significant, comprehensive, and succinct expression of God and his character to humanity. We're going through Romans 8 in our little home group, and one commentator said of Romans 8, this is the most important chapter in the New Testament. And it bears itself out, I think, in many ways to that truth. In the Old Testament, this is probably the equivalent. If there's anything that you will read, that you want to read and memorize and study in the Old Testament, it should start with this one, because it's the most significant chapter and passage in the Old Testament. What would the world be like if we didn't have this revelation of God? If God had not revealed himself to humanity at this point in time with this revelation. Well, you can only imagine we would be left to our own devices, number one, and we would be left to the tales of the Roman gods, the Greek gods. Now, anybody know anything about those gods? What? Petty. They're very petty. You guys, grade eights. You're taking. You took some study on the Roman gods, have you? Greek gods. Yeah. What did you learn about the Greek gods? Anything? Oh no, they missed that class, I think. We were all in grade eight once, weren't we? What? They have no mercy, huh? Okay. Yeah, I didn't think they had any mercy. Good one, Jeremy. The Roman and Greek gods had no mercy. Okay. What else? What about their temples? Anybody know anything about the temples? God of love, gods of love, temple of Aphrodite, prostitution. Now I understand it. I think the temple of Aphrodite, they had 1,000 prostitutes there, and they weren't all female. You know what I mean? All right, you don't know. We're working together on Tuesday, I'll tell you. Have you ever watched It's Wonderful Life? I mean, that's my absolute number one favorite movie at Christmas. If I'm going to watch a movie at Christmas, it's going to be It's a Wonderful Life. All right? You remember, have anybody seen that movie? Okay, yeah. And, I think Jimmy Stewart's one of my favorite actors. No. Mary, would you marry me? No? Okay, I won't. So it's a story of George Bailey, right? And Mr. Potter, not related to Jim Potter at all. Mr. Potter, just a cranky old rich guy who would take the last penny from his grandmother, I'm sure. And so it's a story where George is, you know, he ends up in a situation where he just wants to take his life because, you know, things have happened and, you know, he's not getting anywhere. He just seems to be two steps forward, five steps backwards, and his drunken uncle, Billy, you know, loses his basically the money that he has for his company, and so he's on the bridge winter night, and he just wants to throw himself into the river, kill himself. Well, along comes the angel, and angel's name is Clarence. Clarence comes and basically saves him. Now Clarence has to get his wings. He doesn't have his wings yet, so. You know, he's on assignment to get his wings, and he's given George to help George and to get him through his low period in life. So, anyways, the upshot of the story is Clarence decides, okay, well, how am I going to teach George a lesson? So he says, well, okay, George, let me tell you is it Bedford? Is that the name of the town? What Bedford would be like if you didn't live. Okay, now George is, you know, he's married. He's married to Mary. He's got kids and, got a house. Remember the old stair? What do they call those? Newels or something? Not newels. Anyways, this little round thing comes off and he's frustrated at it. Never got it fixed. So this is, and he starts to, he goes back into town from the bridge. And, of course, nobody recognizes him because he's not alive. But they can see him. So George goes in, and the first thing he finds out is, what's the name of the town? Pottersville. So Mr. Potter, the evil guy, rich evil guy, has taken over, which is what he wanted to do in the first place, except for if George hadn't been around. And then he sees, he goes down Main Street, and it's just full of bars, stripping bars and gambling bars, and it's just full of bars. It's a bad town. Mr. Potter owns the town. And then he goes to, then he meets Mary, right? And Mary's just an old, not so old, but, you know, a young, middle-aged spinster. And she's unhappy and blah, 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 blah. This is what life would be like in Bedford without George Bailey, if he wasn't alive. Well, you extrapolate that to, you know, 1,000 times, this is what the world would be like. We would be still under the Roman gods, the Greek gods. We would develop gods of our own. Not that we haven't, I'm sure, along the way. If we did not have this revelation of God, that's what the world would be like. Well, let's look into his character. So this list that we have, beginning at verse 6. Now, as I was reading through it and preparing for my sermons, you know, some Jewish commentators say that there are 13 different characteristics of God in this passage. But the first thing we want to take note of is the repeat reverence to God's name. Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim. That's what God begins with. Why does it repeat twice? Why not just say the Lord versus the Lord or the Yahweh Elohim? Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim. Why twice? Anybody know? Anybody take a guess? Nick kind of referred to it last week. Emphasis. Yeah, basically it's to emphasize. Pay attention. Pay attention to what I'm saying here. This is crucial. It's the, you know, it's the crux of history, really, what God is saying when he reveals himself as Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim. His name is of highest and most crucial importance. Pay attention. Now, as I read it in my, you know, I don't know, semi-scholarly way, I suppose, there are nine. And including in that is verse 14, where it says, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So you include that in there. There's nine of them. All of these are very, very positive, except for one, of course, where he has to deal with sin. I will punish the children. And you get the, you know, I may maintain love to 1,000 generation, but I do have to punish sin where sin needs to be punished, but only to the third and fourth generation. In other words, to the people that are living at the time. Now, it would take a series, it would take literally hours to explore, explicate, and unwrap each one of these characteristics, really, justice. Now, I do suggest that if you want to, you know, if you're interested in this more, read J.I. Packer's classic, Knowing God, because in that book, he explores all these characteristics in a very detail, and J.I. Packer, he really was one of the best scholars of our times. So that's a, you know, just a hint, J.I. Packer, Knowing God. I simply want to highlight the mercy or the chesed of God as the overriding characteristics. As you go through these lists, the word chesed is listed actually twice. The fourth and fifth characteristics there, Rab chesed, it's K-H-E-S-E-D, Rab chesed, which talks about his being great in mercy. And then number five in the list is Netzer Chesed. He is the keeper of mercy. So God reveals himself in this list and refers to the word Chesed, mercy, twice. And again, as I mentioned, God has revealed his mercy right from the creation story. You know, what is it, Genesis 3:16, I think, so, you know, he said, God said, I will destroy this serpent, I'll crush the serpent's head by the heel of, referring to Christ. So that's God's mercy. First, probably revelation of God's mercy. And then he also provides coverings, you know, Adam and Eve, they wanted to cover themselves with, you know, branches and leaves or whatever. God provides a cover for them, animal skins and stuff in there that's important, significant. The temple design is also instructive. Do you want to throw up the temple design there? So if you can see it, we could go on. But what I want to talk about is right in the Holy of Holies, this one room, there's a holy place. There's the Holy of Holies, and right in the middle is this little sort of rectangle box. It's called the Ark. It's the mercy seat, the atonement seat, the Ark of the Covenant. These are all words referring to the same thing. Now, in this Ark, does anybody know what was inside the Ark? There's manna there. Huh? Sorry? Oh, the two tablets. Yeah, the Ten Commandments in there. And, I mean, that's another sermon in itself. We could mention that. Because, you know, the New Testament summation of the, although the Old Testament is sort of negative, do not, you know, thou shalt not, or do not steal, blah, 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 blah. The New Testament summation of this is love the Lord your God as yourself. No, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's positive. So it's this expressing love and mercy. Very instructive. So at the very heart and center and core of the Israelite worship was the mercy seat. And it was a representation of the heavenly realities. What does that say about what we know about the heavenly realities? What is at the center of the heavenly realities that we will eventually get to? It's going to be God's mercy. God is revealing himself to humanity through this core of the temple worship, the mercy seat. Now, the Old Testament historians, the Old Testament poets, the Old Testament prophets of the often make reference to this passage. You can take the slide off now. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, do you guys have the slides at all about the scriptures? No, okay. In 1 Samuel 16:34, he refers, David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he writes a song about it. And at the very end of the song, he refers to the goodness and the mercy of God. How does he express it? God is good, and his mercy endures forever, or his loving kindness, his chesed, endures forever. So David is referencing this revelation, okay? When Solomon dedicates the temple, 2 Chronicles 5:13, he says the same thing as he's dedicating the temple now, and everything's ready to go, and the glory of God is just about to fill the temple so that nobody can go in there. Solomon writes a song in the dedication. He makes a song for the dedication, and in it he refers to the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Again, a reference to this scripture. Psalm 136 repeats this very line, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, as the psalmist recalls God's action in creation, in the desert wanderings, and in the conquest of the promised land. Every line, the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever, referencing this scripture. Psalm 92, verse 2, proclaims his mercy. This is a poet again. He says to us, proclaim his mercy in the morning and his faithfulness at night, which is to frame our whole day. God's mercies, his goodness, his faithfulness. Psalm 85, 10, 11 talks about, it's a very beautiful. If you want to jot it down, look it up later. The very beautiful, it's probably one of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful use of this expression. As, he talks about the mercy of God coming down from the heavens, and then the faithfulness of God coming up from the earth. It's absolutely marvelous. Lamentations, verses 22, verse 23. The mercies of God to us are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Mercy, faithfulness. Those always go together. Micah 5, verse 8 says, what does the Lord require of you? But to love mercy, back to the mercy seat, back to the character of God. Act justly and walk humbly before the Lord our God. Habakkuk 3, verse 2 says that Habakkuk, in the midst of the destruction and the devastation of when God, 900 years after this revelation, destroys Jerusalem, because finally God says, "I've had enough of your rebellion and your stiff-neckedness. I've had enough." His patience lasted 900 years, and God brings the destruction through Babylon. And after that, Habakkuk says, "God, in your judgment, remember mercy." It's the mercy. Okay, so it is because of this revelation of alone. And again, it is because of this revelation alone that God's people are called his inheritance, his treasured possession, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, out of Exodus 19, verse 5, 6. So there you go. And these are the crucial signs of God's holiness, that God's mercy. The New Testament fulfillment is found in Christ. We had it here. I'm going to go through quickly. John 1, verse 14, 17. John is describing the revelation of Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Son of God," or not quite that, but this is the Son of God who comes in grace and truth. He uses those phraseology twice in there, verse 14 and 17, which is a Greek form of chesed and faithfulness. God's faithfulness, mercy and faithfulness. So Christ becomes the complete fulfillment and expression of mercy, which is found on the cross, which we celebrated this morning. The temple curtain is torn away, making way for, at the death of Christ on the cross, the Old Testament curtain is torn in two. It's 2 inches thick. It would take a team of horses to pull it apart. He is now making way for everyone to enter into the Holy of Holies to receive grace and find mercy in our time of need. Amen? Yeah. Paul expresses his mercy in Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 8:1. There's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yea, we sin out of our mouths. Sometimes, God has to speak to us, God spoke to me on Thursday in the cab through my partner. I said something that I shouldn't have said to somebody else. My partner so kindly says, "Ken, you probably shouldn't have said that." Anyways, God speaks to us in his mercy to say, yeah, we sin all the time. Now, what are the implications for us? Well, our prayer life, and I wish I had time, but I don't have time. We could go through the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is patterned after the Old Testament temple. Okay, the Holy of Holies, our Father in heaven, who holy is your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is his will? Well, we find in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament pattern, what is at the very core of his will? It's his mercy. He's a mercy seat, right? We talked about that. What is his will on earth? To be merciful. Your kingdom come. And the tablets, love your neighbors as yourself. It's a reminder to love our neighbors as ourselves. Be merciful to our neighbors. Like the Samaritan guy. We meditate on, first of all, on God's mercy as an expression of his holiness, as patterned by the Old Testament. Pondering in the awe of God's mercy, faithfulness expressed to us every day of our lives. Praying for the mercy to be expressed on earth. Praying for us to become merciful like he is merciful. Sharing what's outside the Holy of Holies? I don't know if you caught that, but on each side there's a row of lamps, and on the other side there's a row of bread, showbread they called it. And it was just a symbol of God's provision. In God's mercy, he provides for us bread. What does the Lord teach us after we've prayed, his will to come? Give us this day our daily bread, okay? What do we do with our bread? We're to share it. As God provides bread for us, share it with others, the abundance of his. And then he goes, forgive us, help us to forgive others as you, how's it go? Something about forgiveness. Anyways, the forgiveness, the outside altar is where the forgiveness is found, the sacrifice. So forgiveness. It's all patterned after the Lord's Prayer is patterned after the Old Testament temple. Acts of mercy. We are to do act, not just in our prayer life, acts of mercy through the power of the Spirit. Galatians 5:6. What does the Lord require of us? That the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. And then 16 to 26, Spirit language. Live by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. There's 9 of them. And I don't know if you catch the numbers. 9. How many characteristics of God is revealed there? 9. There's now 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Something might be something there, but it has all to do with, you know, be merciful. So live by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Keep in step with us. There's a Spirit language all throughout this. James 2, verses 12 and 13 talks about, you know, be careful. You know, we need to show God's mercy through our actions and our speech, and be careful. And also, how does it put it? Mercy overcomes, or triumph. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And it's interesting, you know, that phrase, to be holier than thou, you've heard that one, right? You're holier than thou. What does that mean? You know, it's a sort of pejorative thing. That person over there, they're holier than thou. Yeah, kind of. They're better than everybody else. Well, you know what? If we were to follow these scriptural, biblical truths, to be holier than thou, which we're called to be, is actually... I want to outdo my brother in terms of how merciful I am and my acts of mercy to others. That's what holier than thou really is. It's a call to be mercy-filled people. Now, the final implication is verse 8. Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshipped. Wow. He's had this huge revelation of God. And his response is to bow down and worship. Now, why would he bow down? I mean, we talk about, when we think of worship, we think we're going to lift up our heads and we're going to worship the Lord today. Why would he bow down? Any thoughts about that? Huh? Sorry? Reverence? Sorry? Yeah, he's not. Yeah, humility. Reverence. Now think of where Moses is. He's on the mountain. Who's down below? How many people are down there? Millions? They estimate 2 to 3 million. I can't prove that this is, you know, necessarily what went through Moses' brain and his being as, you know, he's bowing down and worshiping. But I think as he bows down, he looks down. He sees 2 to 3 million people. Now, Moses is now in the process of building a nation. He's nation building. So he needs a law. He needs a law for them. He needs, a worship, you know, a temple for them, because this is how nations were built back then. All right? He's a nation builder. Now, Moses probably realizes the significance of what he has just witnessed, that this revelation of God is literally going to change the history of humanity. It points to Christ, and it points to us 3,400 years later. He's looking at these 2 to 3 million people. Number one, he's probably thinking, the first time I came up on this mountain, what happened? You know, probably, I don't know, few weeks ago, what happened when he first time? Big time. He's looking at these people and says, really, Lord? Are they going to do it again? God have mercy on them. Because if they don't, guess what's going to happen to them? If they don't, I mean, look 900 years later, what happened? God was patient with them, but eventually God said, I'm going to have to deal with these people, and the consequences of their sin is that, gosh, this is a holy God. It can't be fooled with, not be messed around with. So he's thinking that, I'm sure. But he's also thinking, there are 2 to 3 million people down there. And if these people get the revelation of God, as I've got it, guess what's going to happen to this world of ours? It's It's going to be transformed. Now, Scripture says that Moses, he was able to look ahead and see the city of God, Hebrews 12. He was able to, he had that ability to have the revelation to know what it's all going to look like at the end. And he's probably looking down saying, if these people get it, this world's going to be different. They're no longer going to be throwing babies into the fire as an act of worship. Live babies into the fire pits as an act of worship to these other goofy gods that humanity has made up. This is going to change the history of humanity. Wow. Guess what? We're a result of that. Moses saw us from that mountaintop as he bowed down in worship. Now, what do we get out of all of this? If we can get this same revelation of God and renew it in our minds, in our hearts, most of you have. We all have had a taste of it. We just need to see it a little bit more. A revelation. This same revelation. Again, I say, if you're going to study the Old Testament, start here. Exodus 34. These few verses. Study the character of God. It changes our lives. We become more merciful. We become more kind. You know, I mean, I kind of get it. You know, you grow older and you get a little crankier as you grow older. And you seem to be a little more impatient. But we need more of God. We need more of God, this revelation of God. And I'm finding myself, you know, living out Romans 8 more and more. God, give me your mind, a mind controlled by the Spirit. This body, you know, the sinful things in my body, may the Holy Spirit help me to control those. And not only to do that, but to empower me to be good, to do good, to be kind to people, to be a true disciple of Christ. That's what it's all about in the end. So we're going to take time to worship. There's going to be people in the prayer room if you need prayer. We all need prayer. But some of you may need a special unction today of prayer. So make your way to the prayer room if you need to. There'll be people to pray for you. But for us, let's just take a few moments. Jordan's going to come up and lead us in a couple of songs. And just, if God has been speaking to you about mercy this morning, and you know, Danny, I think, mentioned when we were doing communion, maybe you just need that empowerment from the Holy Spirit to forgive somebody. Come to God and down. Maybe you just need to pray for your family. Get a vision for your family. What's my family going to look like if I can live out this character of God at home or at work? That's a vision that Moses is giving to us. Envision yourself with this character of God wherever you go. We're going to change this world. We're going to continue to change this world. Amen? That's the significance of this. Anyways, so just take time, worship, God speak to you. Amen?
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.